I would say to you, welcome Father's Day, and that begs the question we are going to deal with this morning. This question of what is a man and what is manhood? That question our culture doesn't know what to do with. I asked my daughter, Megan, who's standing up here somewhere, I asked her this week, I said, would you put together just some pictures of what our culture tries to come up with for what manhood looks like? And so the manly men, this is what she started with, and obviously, that's my father there, but you can just roll through those a little bit. That's Julie's father, as I understand it. Obviously, that was my younger days, but those are just some of the things you just start down. What's manhood in this culture look like? There you go. That's manhood. There he is. And there he is. I didn't see that myself till she already had it done, but anyhow. What is a man? And what's he look like, and how does he behave, and what is he about? We're going to talk about that this morning. Our normal pattern would be to go through the book of Romans. But this morning, we're going to follow a tradition we've sort of done through the years here, which is on Mother's Day and Father's Day, have spoken about family and about men and women. And so we're going to do that this morning. I will confess, this morning will not be like some birthday parties you've been to. You've been to the birthday party for a family that it doesn't matter which child, Johnny or Sally's birthday. And whichever birthday it is, the parents buy gifts for the other one because you certainly wouldn't want a sibling to sit there and watch their brother or sister open up presents and them not have one on birthdays. My first thought to that is hogwash. One of the most key things you can teach children is how to rejoice with somebody else. By the way, it's a personal comment thrown in there for free. But this morning will not be an equal balance treatment of anything. This morning, we're not buying presents both directions. We're going to talk this morning on a follow-up to what we did back on the 1st in May. We're going to talk today the worth and value of a man. In Mother's Day, we did the first part of that. Let me start with this. There's a legitimate difference between the sexes. We're not a hybrid. It's not where you take a man and a woman, and this culture sort of does that and shoves them together and says, well, basically, you're just two peas in a pod. You're the same except for a little muscle mass and a few little plumbing issues. Other than that, ultimately, you're just the same. You're a man-woman, whatever that is. No, we're not a hybrid. Distinct differences. I have up here on the piano, and I think it made Phil incredibly nervous, but I have up here a chisel and a screwdriver. They look almost identical. You look at them, and the two are very, very similar. And you can use a chisel like a screwdriver, and you can use a screwdriver like a chisel, but you'll be frustrated, and it won't work very well, and neither one will live up to what they ought to be. By the same token, by the way, I did put a little hot glue over the edge of that. I thought, being Father's Day, I could see myself cutting my finger off with my chisel and bleeding all over the place. But they're not the same, and you treat them differently. Men and women are incredibly valuable. They have an equal value in the sight of God, but they are not interchangeable. The template for a man is not the same as a template for a woman. You can use a racehorse to pull a plow, but you will frustrate that horse incredibly. And that's true about men and women. You do not exchange the template or the basic gender role you have without having great frustration. In this crowd, half the crowd was born male. But manhood doesn't happen, it's chosen. And manhood is the goal of the male gender as God described it. How do we define manhood? What is that elusive thing our culture has trouble putting its hands around? Well, the definition that I would use is this definition. Manhood is accepting the personal responsibility for escorting God's people through the journey of their life. To even say it stronger, manhood is taking the responsibility to accept the responsibility to escort God's people through the journey of life. The key word is responsibility. That is absolutely essential in the process. You're going to find that everywhere in Scripture. It's rampant in Scripture. That the definition and the description of manhood is about acceptance of responsibility. If I start in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 2, you're going to find the creation of a man. We won't go through the actual text. You can read it later on if you want to. But you're going to find that God creates Adam first, and Eve is not created till later. And God says, I'll create it, you name it. I'll create it and you manage it. If you want the first father-son relationship that really exists in Scripture, it's there. It's, I'll bring it in and you look after this thing. And Adam begins to name the animals, it says. He did that without Eve. It's kind of obvious in a few places. I don't think when he said aardvark, he was really up to, you know, I mean, I don't know that he was on really up there yet. Hippopotamus. Few people know the original word that Adam chose for cat was furry, obnoxious creature. That's what, but Eve came along later and made him change it. But anyhow, man is given responsibility to manage that. You can't miss that in Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 3, man is held responsible. You're familiar with the story of the fall. The story of the fall is pretty simple. It describes that Eve goes and takes of the particular choice God says do not make, and she takes it. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, and she says, and she gave to Adam, her husband, or gave to the man who was with her. When that occurs, they recognize what they have done, and guilt and shame comes. When guilt and shame comes, they run and hide from God. And God doesn't play fair. Because when God comes looking for the man and woman who are hiding from him, which is a bit, in itself, a bit humorous, when God comes looking, he doesn't say, Eve, where are you, Eve? I have a bone to pick with you. It's not that text at all. When God comes, he says, Adam. Adam, where are you? And Adam says, well, it's the woman. It's this woman you gave me. That's the problem. And there are repercussions there. But if you read the rest of the Scripture, all of Scripture, all the rest of the time, will always point out, for example, Romans chapter 5, it was Adam who brought sin into the world. Well, wait a second. That's not technically true. Oh, yeah, it is. Yeah, it is. Because Adam, I gave you responsibility. And I understand what Eve did, but I gave you responsibility. That concept of responsibility is so inherent in what manhood is, you cannot escape it anywhere. In fact, if you want to notice what I think in myself in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, the introduction of passivity and the failure to take responsibility is the beginning place. In Ephesians chapter 5, you have another description of maleness. What does it mean to be a man? In Ephesians chapter 5, you're going to find there's this description that a man, and it describes man in the terms of headship. Headship. Now, John Stott takes the phrase, and John Stott's pretty reliable Bible exegete. John Stott said, if you'll look at that text, from the man's perspective, headship is primarily the acceptance of responsibility. I believe he's right. For example, go to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll put it on the screen for you. In verses 28 and 29, here's what you're going to find. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. As Christ cares for the church, so in your headship, you care for your wife, as he describes in this text. The head. Now, my head has the responsibility to look after my hand. Part of my very use of my head is my eyes say, no, Randy, don't put your hand in that car door. Don't do that. Watch out for that. Look out for the car door. My hand says, hey, thanks, Randy. No problem. I got your back. I'm looking. Vigilant and aware. Being awake. In a sense, you cannot wash away or dilute down or rub out because you don't like the implications of it, the responsibility is delivered to this address. Look at chapter 5, verse 31, an interesting passage. I've always thought this worded itself backwards. For example, Ephesians 5 quotes what came out of Genesis. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Doesn't that sound backwards to you? Because logistically, and historically, it's For this reason, a woman will leave her father and mother, and she'll be united to her husband, and the two will become one flesh. I mean, isn't that the way it ought to flow? If you were talking logistics, probably so. But we're not talking logistics, we're talking initiation and responsibility. In the concept of responsibility, who is the initiator of the oneness and who is the maintainer and protector of this process? Who is the one who does these things? It is no doubt in Scripture that the concept of responsibility is woven every chapter you ever see a teaching about men. And so I don't think it's wrong to go back to original definition. That a man and manhood is about the willingness to take and accept the responsibility for escorting the people of God to their journey. We said back in May, by the way, well, what's the primary responsibility of a woman? It is always about the relational quality of life. Always about it. If you don't mind, just a metaphor, I believe a man is responsible to help escort people from point A to point B. If I use an Old Testament or an Old West metaphor, sort of picture the Oregon Trail. It's the guy who sort of takes responsibility for this group. And I will guard and I will protect and I will oversee. And I will look after and I will take responsibility and I will wear it on my shoulders to help get us from point A to point B. Now, the quality of life that occurs on that trail, I believe the quality of relational life within that is so incredibly wrapped up into the gifting that God puts a woman. But the oversight of the journey, I don't think there's any doubt, it comes back to very strong, this is your responsibility. Which raises three particular questions. Number one, what people? What people does a man escort? When a man escorts on this journey, what people are they? Who are they? Well, I will tell you, as I understand Scripture, it's going to be a very eclectic mixed group. That every man will be escorting a very eclectic group. For example, he is born as a child in a family. And he's a 9, 10, 11, 12, 13-year-old boy in a family. But there comes a time when his manhood is accepted and he steps back, what? Even in the family of origin he came from, and he becomes somebody who escorts them in that process. How do I know that? Jesus speaks about righteousness. And he said, I'll tell you what, you violated righteousness, you've forgotten this issue, you've forgotten to honor your mother and your father. And he comes back to, in particular, describing what men in this issue, you've forgotten to do that. Paul comes along and writes to Timothy, and he says this statement. He says, a man who won't take care of his own family, who's it referring to? Especially in the parental role. If you won't take care of your family, you're worse than an unbeliever. To step forward and accept the responsibility. There was a time I was a 13-year-old boy in my family. But there has never been a time when a switch shouldn't have been thrown. And I recognize I have a shepherd's role even over the family that gave me birth. And that shepherd's role will look different through the stages, but there's never a time I don't have a shepherding responsibility. I am my father's son. I am my mother's son. And be they at their best, be they at their worst, I still have responsibilities in this process. It's clear in Scripture. A part of this motley crew that a man will be responsible for, certainly there's a greater intensity then on his own wife and his own children. In fact, you're told to even leave your father and mother and cleave your wife. And so the intensity there. And so we're responsible as men. God brought her into the world, and he brings these children into the world, and he'll take them out. But from point A to point B on this trail, whatever this journey of life, someone has to step forward and be responsible. I will safely escort them. This is what I do. That's manhood. Now, don't misunderstand me, what I'm about to say. Manhood is not related to the issue of wife. Now, every man will have a woman that he needs to love. That's entirely true, but hear me out on this. Jesus never had a wife. Jesus never had a wife, and Jesus' manhood is not a question. In fact, I will pick up very strongly with you and remind you, do not take this strictly to marriage and say, wow, I've achieved manhood when I'm married. No, that's not true at all. In fact, Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he writes in the 7th chapter, and he says, I'm going to tell you, singleness is a real blessing for the kingdom, and choosing singleness has real value. In fact, there are single men out here who are incredibly manly. Because what you've done is you chose the bride of Christ, you've chosen the kingdom of God, and you have chosen, as he says in 1 Corinthians 7, you still have this responsibility. What Christ did is what you're doing. And so you'll have the family of origin you came from. You may have a wife and children, but your manliness will also be about the bride of Christ. There are those in this room who the people you thought you'd escort from point A to point B, it didn't occur. Lots of reasons they wouldn't let you. You didn't get the opportunity. There's some of you in this room are divorced. I don't know if Brant's here today. I'll probably embarrass him if he is. Brant's my nephew, and he has to forgive me. Brant lived with us most of last year. Brant's divorced through no choice of his own. And I think Brant always prayed as he had this wife and this little girl. But we've sat and talked late hours at night about what he wished had occurred, but it didn't. So I am so proud of Brant. I can tell you what Brant has done. He just picked up the bride of Christ. So there's young men he's praying with as they go out this summer to do ministry, and there's young men he's holding accountable, and Brant has in his own life, and you just watch this sense of God, I didn't lose my manhood when I was divorced. I still have responsibility to take responsibility to escort God's people. There are those of you in this room that are widowed. And so the widower, you say, wow, I really wanted to escort. We buried Irma yesterday. And what Joe signed on for, Joe didn't get to finish to the length that he would like. And this is too soon, and I know the emotions are too raw, and yet I will still say this, but I know the day will come, and to some level already has. Joe will look around, and you will become where his manhood is lived out. It will be you. And there will be young men and young couples that Joe pours his life into. I miss Paul Maron's. Phil's dad. I miss going by and seeing the front porch or the cars in the driveway or Paul going across town to go find somebody. Because manhood was rampant in his life. I miss Perry Graves. I miss going by Perry's house, and I miss this constant barrage of men that he just looked after. Manhood has nothing to do with the early set of pictures. It has everything to do, will you pick up the privilege of responsibility of escorting your family, escorting your wife and your kids if you're so blessed. Escorting God's bride, the church. You say, second question, what journey? What journey? At least two journeys that I can think of immediately, clear in Scripture. One journey is, it's a short little journey, but it's a hard one. It's a journey that little toddler who's running around here, in fact, some parent is picking that child up. It's a short journey to where that individual is sitting back here in the back and sitting during all the song service because standing's just too hard. It's a short journey from where you are frail and fall down because you're a child, and then you're sort of frail and you have to have a walker because I'm no longer a child, and these old joints don't work very well anymore, and my balance has gone somewhere else. You tell me who escorts people through that.
Who makes little kids to be safe? Who makes young adolescent teens to have bigger visions and clarity of thought? Who looks after young couples pulled a jillion different directions? Who takes responsibility and says, I won't just go put my garage door down and hit my remote control and I'll live my manhood in my manhood chair? You liar, you. There's no manhood there. Who escorts the old woman through the hard stages of life? Who is the one who drinks her coffee when everybody else has forgotten her? Manhood is not about a lot of things. It's not about hitting golf balls a long way, nor baseballs, nor bowling trophies, or a thousand other things. It's the willingness to take responsibility, to accept the responsibility for escorting God's people through the journey of their life. One of the parts of the journey will just simply be that from the childhood to the old. And the second journey, it's even more significant. It's the journey from this world to the very gates of heaven. And someone will teach you how to know his face long before you see it. And someone will teach you how to see eternal things when you used to only see carnal things. It is a noble thing to be a man who will take responsibility. And some here are going, wow, man, I'm scared stiff. Good grief. I'm not bright enough, savvy enough, experienced enough on my own. I don't think I could take responsibility for people. Who said on your own? Whoever said that? That was never said. And every man here is going to have stop and ask for directions on a regular basis. Because you don't know. In fact, every man here who really has manhood will be one of the most humble, teachable fellows you ever saw. I accept responsibility, but I'm going to be teachable. Your wife will teach you more than you ever dreamed if you're a teachable man. There'll be other godly men in your life. You'll be searching and seeking and stopping and asking all kinds of questions. But just because I don't know all the answers doesn't mean I'm still not responsible for bearing this significant weight. What are my tools? There are two in particular. There are two tools in particular we're going to talk about. Your tools will be this. Number one is moral conviction. Moral conviction. The tools of humanity and manness will not be brute strength or intimidation. It will not be surliness or anger. The tools that a man will use ultimately will be this, a moral conviction. There has to come out of you something you believe so deeply that a light comes on out of your own heart and the power of your life is what you believe. That's your primary tool. I look at Jesus' life and I go, the purity of his conviction. How did Jesus do all the things that he did, escorting this group through the establishment of the church? It is a moral conviction. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, above everything else, guard your heart. It's the wellspring of life. There'll be men in this room who want to live high and noble and courageous purposes. But if you dumb down the conviction of your own life, if you live a watered-down life of conviction, then all the things you want to do, you're incapable of doing. Moral conviction. Guard your heart. It's the wellspring of life. Well, what are you convicted about? Well, you're going to be convicted about the same thing Jesus was convicted about. I want you to notice some passages. We'll do them so fast. John chapter 4, verse 34. I want you to notice what Jesus had to say. My food, Jesus said, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. You're doing what? Yeah, I'm going to do the will of him who sent me and finish his work. Wow, that sounds like a lackey. Don't you have a mind of your own? Well, I don't know, but I know what my job is. I'm going to do the will of him who sent me and finish his work. It's John 4, John 5. By myself, I can do nothing. What? Jesus? Jesus, that's really negative thinking. What do you mean by yourself you can do nothing? Come on, Jesus, if you don't think you can do anything, you can't do anything. Boy, Jesus, you need some more positive thinking. Jesus goes, no, you don't understand. By myself I can do nothing. Look at the last line. I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. A clarity of thought that I have a mandate from God to help escort his people on their journey with his agenda. That's what I do. It's just what he wants. Go to the next one, John 6. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus, come on, you're Jesus. You say things and people listen. Come on, you're Jesus and people turn. And come on, you're Jesus. And maybe, I understand, but no, that's not what I'm here for. Not to do my will, but the will of the one who sent me. If a man doesn't have a clear partnership with God and understand that, there's nothing you can lead. Nothing you can lead. And so you catch the dreams of God. Ultimately, that's it. You catch the dreams of God. One man will catch the dreams of God. He'll go to Africa. And he will escort his own family on the journey of this world, the spiritual journey. And he'll escort people he can't even hardly pronounce their names or their tribe, and he'll escort them. One man will catch the dreams of God that way. Another man will catch the dreams of God and as an assistant manager at Taco Bell has a life of nobility and honor. He'll provide an honest wage for his own family. He'll provide a safe place for women to work and for the girls to be where they are with a man who has integrity. And he will mentor the young men he works with, and he will provide honest labor in the middle of an intersection that his shepherding and escorting will explode. There are men in this room who need to be applauded because manhood can be lived out in every nook and cranny of life where a man accepts responsibility. If a man fails to be captured by the great dreams of God, I guarantee you he'll be seduced by any and every blonde-haired mistress. The mistress of work, the mistress of play, the mistress of misplaced sexuality, the mistress of apathy. I get a little bit of amused and dismayed looking at the battles that men have in this culture. Boy, if I could just get rid of the pornography, if I could just get rid of this. And many of those things, don't misunderstand me, but do you want to know where they got their power? Do you know how the blonde-haired mistress got her power over you? It was the vacuum and the absence of significance. And if you don't have significance that you're about, then simple sexual pleasures or nothing more than the trinkets of life will capture you. Manhood. If you are so seduced, I want to tell you it is impossible to calculate the damage done by an overly passive man. I'm not talking about taking responsibility for the God-given journey. But it is impossible to overcalculate the damage or overestimate the damage. I put the word overly passive on the screen. And I really regret that I even put the word overly passive. You see, I could say the same thing. It's impossible to overestimate the damage that an overly mean woman can do. Would we all agree that the word overly is redundant? It's impossible to overestimate the damage that a mean woman can do. I don't need the word overly on passive either. It is impossible to overestimate the damage that a passive man can do. A man who will not step up and take responsibility, it leaves a woman's heart so broken and so torn up and so fearful, and she reacts in so many ways. Every woman needs a godly man or brother who's in her life. And every young man and every old man needs a godly brother or father or son in his life who takes these responsibilities. Your passivity will kill the people around you.
The second tool, I'll let the praise team go ahead and come on. The second tool is personal sacrifice. There's a Verizon commercial that just drove me crazy here a few months back. It was the guy, the father, who was manipulative and selfish. He'd go to his son and say, I got a cell phone plan and a phone, and I got the best one for you, son. And then he'd go to his wife, and I got a cell phone plan and the best one for you. And his daughter, I got the best one for you. And then he sees him walking out the house, and he pulls out of his own pocket a different cell phone and goes, and I saved the best to last, looking out for numero uno. And he walks down. Makes you want to throw up. Because that's so opposite of what manhood is. The concept of giving your life. I have in my pocket a $100 bill. Julie let me have it, but I have a $100 bill. Every man would say, wow, I would cash my life in for my wife and my family and my church. I'd cash it in. Funny thing is, we seldom cash it in one fell swoop with somebody putting a gun saying your life or your wife or something. You want to know really how you cash your life in as a man? You sacrifice it in 75 cents and 35 cents and 85 cents and $1 and $1.25 and $2 here and $4 there, and you just keep giving that away. You just keep sacrificing. And the amazing thing is when you finish and you say, wow, I'll give my life away, the answer is, oh, no, just the opposite. Like the pot of oil that never ran out. Do you want to know where real manhood is? It's the men who have sacrificed the most because there was a greater reservoir when they got done than when they started. You got your life back in abundant ways. Oh, there's so much more we could say. How do you make these changes if you failed in the past? This week, a young man said to his father, I feel so bad about what's happened to my brother. I feel responsible. His father, who's living a very disarrayed life, said, take your guilt and multiply it by 2,000, and you'll know what I live with every day. There are people in this room who feel that guilt. Your greatest manhood will not come out of the mistakes you've already made. Your greatest manhood will come when you take responsibility and you transition in front of somebody's eyes. A powerful life. How are you going to do that? You're going to do that by seeking God, and you're going to do that very, very much by finding other godly men to help you. I tell you here, everybody ought to find a godly man who helps you. It's not hardly time for this, and it's going to be a little short. I'm going to ask that everybody, every man, young man as well, if you're 13 years of age and younger, or 13 years of age and older, and you're a man, I want you to remain seated. I want everybody who's not a man and less than 13 years of age, I want you to stand. I want the men and boys, 13 years of age, you remain seated. Would everybody else please stand? If you're in a position to lay your hands on the shoulder of the man who's in front of you or beside you, I've asked Tom Lawson. Tom, would you come if you wouldn't mind? I've asked him if he would simply lead a prayer that God raise up a gender of men. Would you join in your own prayer time? And again, there's men you know, I understand. Would you pray for them? Men, you can put your hands on one another's shoulders around you. I don't care. Tom, would you lead us in prayer?
Our Father in heaven, our lives are a lot like technology. Sometimes they're just not where they should be. We live in a culture and age that has taught us to make so many mistakes. We've mistaken control for leadership. Busyness for significance. Power for strength. God, we would come to you this morning, first of all, to freely and openly confess our failures. Failures as men, as sons, as brothers, as husbands, as grandfathers, and as fathers. We seek your forgiveness, even though we acknowledge that our mistakes have been made knowingly and so many times repeatedly. This morning we're struck especially with the mistake of not accepting the responsibility to escort your people, the people you've brought into our lives, in their journey of faith. On this day, our Father, we pray that you would help us. Forgive us, Father, but change us. Don't let us continue another year. Raise up from within this church, from within this community, from across this planet, godly men who by our lives can once again elevate the word Father to a word worthy of you. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus, who teaches us all about sonship, manhood, and accepting responsibility. Amen.